Once again, Father, we open your word to the account of Esther, in which you have directed your people through a time of difficulty and challenge. You have, more than that, directed your plan of salvation to push forward in spite of the opposition that comes the way it comes in your way. And we ask, Father, that you would help us to see that this afternoon. Bless us by your Holy Spirit. Help us to stay alert, to be able to hear what you have to say to us and to analyze for ourselves where we may need to have some changes made in our own lives or be encouraged by that which God's and His Holy Spirit, you and your Holy Spirit are doing already in our lives towards you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, you got to wonder what it is like if you have a plan that you have and things don't go quite as you had anticipated. You may get up in the morning and expect that you're going to shave yourself with a nice sharp blade, but the blade is a bit dull, and well, you know how what happens then, right? Some of that red blood starts trickling down because you just that wasn't your plan, was it? It's just not going well. And or you women might be, you know, trying to curl your hair or something like that in the curling iron. I don't know how they work. Or they might get a little hot and you might touch your skin and, oh, I'm going to go to church with a burn on my skin. Things don't always go as we had planned, do they now? And that's kind of the story of our world. Things in our world are always going in a direction that goes different than what we had planned, because most often it is because we're not just simply following God's plan. God's plan is always perfect. Do we find that in God's plan there are some attempts to distract people from the plan, to stop the plan of God's salvation? Yes, that happens. But we need to be mindful of what we learned this morning. Who's king? Jesus Christ is king. And this king over all the world and the kingdom of the world today is also the head of the church. And we who are called to be his disciples are followers of him. He's called us to be his, and we belong to him. In body and life, and body and soul, in life and in death. And we see that taking place then as we look in at our own lives, that we need to learn as we go through life, that we need to learn to depend and lean more and more on God. When we look at the concept of thy kingdom come, we've seen that Jesus Christ is the king. We've talked about the kingdom. We even celebrated what it means to be a part of that kingdom because of the death of Jesus Christ when we shared the elements this morning in the Lord's Supper. But one of the things that we have to look at now is the opposition that comes against that move of God to maintain his plan for salvation. And as we see that taking place then, I want to do two things with you this afternoon. I want, first of all, to look at the enemy and identify him, find out who he is and how he works and what he does, and the impact of the enemy on God's plan, if there is any impact at all. And then I want to look at that in spite of the obstacles that are set in place by Satan, the archenemy of God, in spite of that, the kingdom advances further ahead. And that's because God is always in control. When we pray, thy kingdom come, there is a very real sense in which we are praying against the work of Satan. Your confession, as we confessed that this morning, talks about that. Why do we pray for, what do we pray for in the second petition? In the second petition, thy kingdom come, we acknowledge ourselves and all mankind to be, by nature, under the dominion of sin and Satan, and we pray that the kingdom of Satan and sin may be destroyed. That's a prayer against Satan, you see. The gospel propagated throughout the world, we'll talk about that in just a moment, the Jews called and the fullness of the Gentiles brought in. So who is this fellow? Who is Satan? Where does he come from, and how does he have the audacity to challenge the plan of God for the salvation of the world? I'm going to read a couple of passages from some of the prophecies that talk about the origin of Satan. Because one of the things that we need to understand is that Satan is under the control of God. Why? Because he was created by God. He's a part of the creation. And if God is the one who created everything in the world, he has everything, absolutely everything, even Satan, under his control. Satan was an angel in heaven at one time. But he defied God. He lifted his hands to God and said, I want to be bigger than you. I want to be more powerful. Listen to Ezekiel chapter 28, where we read from verses 13 to 17. God is talking here through Ezekiel about the king of Tyre, but the king of Tyre is the face of Satan himself. And God uses this prophecy to identify Satan in this way. He says, you were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. Sardius, topaz, and diamond, and beryl, and onyx, and jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, and crafted in gold were your settings and your engravings. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed a guardian cherub. I placed you, says God. You were on the holy mountain of God in the midst of the stones of fire that you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. In the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence in your midst, and you sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O guardian cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground and I exposed you before kings to feast their eyes on you. There we have it. Satan, having been a part of the realm of the angels, but rebelling against God. Isaiah presses on with that same account in chapter 14, where we read in chapter 14, in the verses 12 to 14 of Isaiah chapter 14, we read these words, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Daystar, son of Dani," speaking about Satan. "How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart," and this is the attitude that shows his rebellion against God. "You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. And I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." And there you have it. Who could even begin to think that they could equate themselves with God, or as he wanted to do, to ascend even higher than God? That rebellion is what cast him out of heaven. And he has been on the warpath ever since, bearing a grudge against the power that God demonstrated over him being a mortal creature. And we look at that and then we begin to understand a little bit more about what's happening, because the kingdom of Satan, the agenda of Satan, is filled with murder and heresy and lust and treachery and oppression and division. That's what characterizes his kingdom. What does he have to promise to anyone who wants to follow him? This is what he has to promise them. And the end result, which he doesn't say anything about, is hell. It is a real place. And that's where he is and works from. And we see that this conspiracy against the plan of God in the Garden of Eden continues today yet. And it's a revolt It's a rebellion against the King Jesus that we talked about this morning, and against his kingdom that we followed up on, of which the church is the agent. And then we begin to understand a little bit more about that, don't we? Sometimes things get bogged down in our lives because we are just not following God's kingdom program. You say, well, how do I know what God's kingdom program is? Here you have it. Read through the scriptures. Take your time to read the first books of Genesis, the historical books, the law and the prophets of the Old Testament. Take your time to read through the Gospels, the one book of history, the book of Acts, the epistles of Paul, 13 of them, the general epistles, and the book of Revelation, all through that. And you'll begin to understand what the program of God's kingdom is all about. And we are called upon to fall in line, lest we rebel. And that rebellion is the sin that is a part of our lives. And it deserves punishment, the punishment of hell. But by grace, those who are called into the grace of God, we have that wonderful acknowledgement of what we went through this morning in terms of the confession of our sins, to know that we have been chosen by God and that we have the opportunity to respond to the call of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to turn from our sin, to turn away from our rebellion, so that we are not punished as Satan was, to be thrown out of the presence of God. But by the grace of God and through his efforts that he has done for us in our lives, that we can be blessed with the salvation that he offers to us. Satan's plan was to overthrow God's kingdom. And the one thing that he wanted to overthrow more than anything else was King Jesus himself. And so when you go into the New Testament and walk our way through the Gospels, you will find time and time again that there's some interchanges between Satan and Jesus Christ, and every time Jesus sets Satan aside, puts him in his place. When Jesus began his ministry, Satan came to him while he was in the wilderness for those 40 days. Read about that in Matthew chapter 4. Tempting Jesus. Tempting Jesus with scripture. Satan knows the scriptures. In fact, he probably knows the scriptures even better than you and I. So well that he can begin to try to manipulate the scriptures to distort our minds. So what's our job? What do we need to do? We need to learn the scriptures even more and more and more and more so that we don't become distorted by some of the temptations and the twisting logic that comes our way and say, yeah, but the Bible says this and so on and so forth. Yeah, but we need to know. And Jesus answered with scripture, overpowering the temptation of Satan. Jesus was tempted just as you and I are. He was a human being, 100%, tempted by Satan, but he never fell into the temptation as we have a tendency to do. That's the big difference in that part of it. We read in Acts chapter 2, Luke writes this, verses 23 and 24. This man, in reference to Jesus Christ, the King Jesus, was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. Notice who's in control. God. In his purpose. His foreknowledge. And you, he says to those who are about to turn Jesus up to the cross, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. However, God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on Jesus Christ, on him. Acts 2, verse 23 and 24. In the story, in the account, this is not just a story, by the way, it really happened. In the account of Esther, we find the same thread happening once again. Satan constantly trying to distort or stop or twist around that plan of God out of whom Jesus Christ was to come. Once again, we are reminded as we read through the account of Esther that we need to see through this to Jesus Christ who is to come. We can't understand what Esther is about unless we know the history and the context of which God is working his plan of salvation through his people at this time for the coming of Christ. And he's continuing to do that today for the second coming of Christ. And we look at this and we begin to see that there's Esther, and we read about that in that beauty pageant that we talked about earlier. Esther is chosen to be the next queen of Persia, as I look at that in our passages here. And we look at this, and then there's an attempt on the king's life going on in the kingdom by some eunuchs and some of the folks that are wanting to take over. Everybody wants to be in charge. Everybody wants to be the most powerful. That's how Satan works. Isn't that what we read from Isaiah and Ezekiel, that Satan wanted to be more powerful even than God, and those that were in the kingdom of the Persians also wanted to overthrow King Ahasuerus. But this plan is uncovered by the cousin of Esther by the name of Mordecai, who is older than Esther. We don't know exactly all what happened with her parents, but she's an orphan child, and she's raised and mentored and brought in the ways of the Lord through Mordecai. And this plan is uncovered by Mordecai. And as we look at this, we begin to see and begin to understand that the position of power gets, for instance, into the hands and into the mind, into the desires of Haman, who is Ahasuerus is the king's right-hand man, the deputy prime minister, you might say, here in Canada. And there's a chance now here for Satan. Now he says, now here's my chance to annihilate these Jewish people. I'm going to turn Haman against the Jewish people, and I'm going to try to orchestrate things in such a way so that the Jewish people will have to be killed. And that they will have to be killed because of a law that the king is going to make. And here's the law. Anyone who comes into the presence of the governor, that would be Haman, has to bow down. Has to honor him. But here's the problem. And if they don't, they will be annihilated. They will be killed. And king says, ooh, that sounds good. I kind of like having power. Yeah, that sounds great to me. But the king was not aware of the fact that behind all of this plot was not just people in general, it was the Jews. Because Haman knew that the Jews would not bow down to Haman or to the king Ahasuerus, they would bow down only to God. And he's going to try to use that against him. And so the decree is signed, an edict is written. And as we see this plan unfolding and the Jews not following him, he even builds a gallows. We read about that gallows in chapter 5, I think verse 14. Let's have a look at that. I think it's chapter 5 in 14. How many cubits high? 50 cubits high. Let a gallows, 50 cubits high. A cubit is about a foot and a half. So we're talking about 75 feet. I want you to take a picture in your mind of a gallows being up 75 feet. Now, I'm not a builder. My dad was a builder. And he tells me that every story is about 10 feet high. So, I want you to imagine a multi-story apartment complex, say about 10 stories high. And that's how high the gallows was. Why? Well, because Haman was going to hang Mordecai on that gallows to make sure that everybody could see him. I don't know how you would see a little speck up that high, but he was going to make sure that everybody in the surrounding region would know that that gallows was built for Mordecai to kill him as a symbol and as a reminder to God's people, the Jews. And so he sets that up. But God has other plans, as he generally does. If you look in the first chapters, the first verses of chapter 6, we read, on that night the king could not sleep, and he gave orders to bring the book of the memorial deeds, memorable deeds, the chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written how Mordecai had told about Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs who had guarded the threshold and had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. So he reads about the account of how King Mordecai brings to light a plot against him. And he says, wait a minute. If all the Jews are going to be killed, this man who saved my life is now also going to be killed on that gallows. I can't let this happen. And so King Ahasuerus begins to orchestrate things in such a way so that he says to Haman, and we see that in the chapters following from that, by the way, Haman, how do you think it a man should be honored for the work that he is doing for the king. And Haman, thinking that this is all about him, that he's going to be honored, he said, King, take out your best steed, your best horse, your best stallion. Dress him up. Put all kinds of jewels on him. And put the man whom you are going to honor on that stallion and parade him through the streets so that everybody can see him. Hail to the man who the king honors. And Haman is explaining all this to the king Ahasuerus, thinking that it is he who is going to be getting this honor. But King Ahasuerus says, well described, well detailed, do so for Mordecai. And by the way, Haman, I want you to lead that stallion through the streets. Read it. Well, now that's a turn of events. How does that turn of events take place? You see, behind all of the evil that Satan is working on against God's plan and against God himself, God is always in control. And he can even work on the minds of those who are his enemies. And he's working on the mind of Ahasuerus now in order to execute and continue to see his plan go through for the salvation of the world through his son, Jesus Christ. Nothing can stop the plan of God. And we look at this and then we begin to understand and know that Satan, whom we are meeting here, he's powerful. More powerful than you and me. But not more powerful than God, who is all-powerful. Satan knows a lot of things. He knows more than what you and I would know about what's going on in our lives and in the history of the world and so on. He's brilliant. But not more knowledgeable than God, who is all-knowing. Satan has his demons, his angels that are following him in all parts of the world, so you can say of him that he wants to try to be present everywhere, but he himself is limited in his presence. Only God is able to be present everywhere at all times because he's all-powerful and all-knowing and present everywhere. Greater than Satan. Satan has his limits because Satan is a creation. He's a creature, been created. Somebody made him. Nobody made God. God has no beginning. We can't understand that hardly, can we? And God has no end. And the enemy doesn't give up his fight. The enemy continues today, some 2,500 or 600 years later from this event, he continues to try to wreak havoc on our world today and in our own personal lives today. He is after you. He knows your Achilles heel. He knows your weaknesses. And he knows that he can get you to fall right where your weakness is. And it can be anything. It can be money. It can be abuse of sex. It can be abuse of power. It can be abuse of whatever it is. It may be a health situation. Whatever it is, he knows what that is for you. And you need to be aware of that too, because that's exactly where Satan is going to be looking to distract you. Because he's still at work, going against God's plan in your life today. And we need to be aware of that. We look at this and we see in and of ourselves that it seems that the kingdom of Satan seems to be so strong on us. But remember that God has said to us in 1 John chapter 4, he who is in me, that would be God and Christ, and the Holy Spirit. He who is in me is greater than he was in the world. That's Satan. And when we are one of those whom God has called to be to himself and are following him as a disciple of Jesus Christ, and we are faithful to him, even when we are not faithful, but we ask for forgiveness and ask to be once again communicating with him and in communion with him, then we begin to understand and know that God is at work in our own lives, even as Satan is trying to distract us. And that is how Satan continues to work in our world today. There is nothing that Satan can do. I was talking to several of you after or during the lunch hour here today talking about Satan, and some of you were saying, you know what, people try to do the things that Satan wants them to do. Don't they understand, though, that God is going to have his way in the end? I mean, they just don't get it, do they? We get it because we know it because we're reading through the scriptures and we know the program of the kingdom of God as it is presented to us. But those who are followers of Satan just don't get it, and they will not get it unless and until they turn their hearts over to the call of God in their lives. They will not understand. It's a reminder for us to be cautious. It's a reminder for us to be careful and ask ourselves if the decisions that we make and the actions that we're doing, the things that we're seeing, hearing, tasting, feeling, all of our senses, if they are being submitted to the kingdom of God or if we are actually falling into the trap of Satan, who is alive and active. And pray that God would help us to see those areas of weakness in our lives so that we can overcome them. But the kingdom of God that we looked at in the second part of our message here this morning that we described and so on, while it is being attacked by this Satan that we have just talked about, the kingdom of God is such that it's extended even in spite of the challenges and the attacks of Satan. And that demonstrates the power of God. Your catechism in the last portion says, why do we pray for the second kingdom? In second petition, which is thy kingdom come, we pray this, that Christ would rule in our hearts here and hasten the time of his second coming and our reigning with him forever, and that he would be pleased so to exercise the kingdom of his power in all the world as may best conduce to these ends. And that is a follow-through in that particular confession of that statement that talks about the gospel being propagated throughout the world. The Jews called, the fullness of the Gentiles brought in, because God is at work in spite of the challenges that come our way. And that relates us, that brings us to understand that, yeah, we talked this morning about the kingdom being a present reality. It is something that we are dealing with in our own day today. But the kingdom has a future reality in which we know who is going to be winning this battle that we are engaged in. Every Christian is engaged in this battle. Every church is engaged in this battle between God and Satan, because that is a part of the world in which we live. It's a reality that we need to face. The question is, how are we going to engage in that battle? Are we going to be going all out, or are we going to become timid and give in from time to time, as we have a tendency to do? We have a sense here. We sense a call to each one of us, from the youngest of the children that are here present. You have many children in this church. Marvelous. To those who are the parents and the grandparents who are a part of this congregation, we have a call here for the renewing of the Church of Jesus Christ, to refresh and to think through and to recommit ourselves to follow that plan for the kingdom of God, that program that God has in place for us, so that we can be restraining the evil that comes our way and provide for good in our world. That kingdom that is to come, what is it going to be like? One of the things that we know from the scriptures is that when that kingdom finally comes into play at the end of time, is going to be a kingdom free from evil. No more evil. Satan will be overthrown. Read Revelation chapter 20 and 21. Free from struggle, free from temptation, free from the daily cares of life, free from the pains of illnesses, free from doubts and worries, free from division. It will be attainment of perfect fellowship with the King of this kingdom, King Jesus himself. And then we begin to understand that when we pray, thy kingdom come, that's exactly what we are praying for. That we may once again see that God's presence in our lives is one in which we will be one with Christ and looking towards his direction in our lives to promote that kingdom into the future. Esther was a young lady of about 14 or 15 years old when all of this was taking place. She was not some older lady that had lots of years of experience behind her. The experience that she had rested on the wisdom and the knowledge and the nurture that she received from Mordecai, who fed it to her from the Word of God himself. And she was able to stand up and to be able to say, listen, what we read about in Esther chapter 4, verses 15 and 16 of the courage of this young girl. She comes to Mordecai and tells him how that she wants to go ahead with a plan that she has, and she wants to do something about it, although she would have to go up against her own husband, the king. Yet she says in verse 15, then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai. Go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa. Susa, by the way, is the capital of the Persians. And hold a fast on my behalf, and do not eat or drink for 3 days, and night or day, I and my young women will also fast as you do, and then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. And then Mordecai went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. What are you willing to die for? Are you prepared to die for the cause of the kingdom of God in our world today? Seems like a far-off thing for us to be thinking about that. And yet we know that there are brothers and sisters in our world, in persecuted countries around our continent and our world today, that are dying daily for the cause of the kingdom of God, because they say what they see in the world is not what they want to see, and they want to say, enough is enough. And I will stand up, as Esther did, following the example, not just of Mordecai, but following the example of the one who was the faithful one, capital F, Jesus Christ himself, knowing that she was doing that in the name of Jesus Christ and for the sake of the coming of that Jesus Christ, that she had to do this, and she knew it was her call to do that. So how do we implant and how do we develop that kingdom within us in our own lives? We do that by staying connected with King Jesus. When we pray, your kingdom come, thy kingdom come, we are praying that Jesus Christ will completely take over every part of our lives. It's a matter of reading the scriptures and knowing and understanding what Christ teaches to us and falling in line with that. It's a matter of taking time for prayer and communion with him. The more we spend our time in communion with God, the more connected we will continue to be with King Jesus. And the less connected we will be with that archenemy Satan. And therein lies the heart of this teaching, thy kingdom come. We are called upon to be active in doing that which God wants us to do in extending the kingdom of God. Be involved where you are. If you're a young child and you're saying, yeah, but what can I do? I'm only a boy of 6 or a girl of 7. I can't do anything. Have you heard of prayer? You can pray. You can write letters of encouragement to some of your friends who are being bullied or picked on or whatever it might be. That's a part of the destruction of Satan in our society today. Adults bullying each other, children bullying each other. Do something, say something about it. Stop it. Say, this is not right. This is not what the kingdom of God is like. Can't be. We as teenagers, those who are teenagers, need to be thinking about the choices that they make in their free time and what they do with their friends. As adults, we need to be watching out how we do our role as mothers in the family or in our workforce, men and women in the workforce and so on. We need to watch that what we do in the workforce is consistent with what we know the Word of God is saying to us, so that people say, I don't really understand why you're making that decision. It's going to do damage to your business if you make that decision. No, but it is right before God. Damage to my business is secondary, but I need to do what is right before God. And I might not make as much money as I could have if I had cheated or gone ahead and done something in a different way or walked on the shoulders of somebody else to get to the top. But I can't do it because I want to follow the program of the kingdom of God. And that's God's call to us. Thy kingdom come. Lord Jesus, you are king. Thy kingdom come. And I want that to start right here in my church through your kingdom. of which the church is the agent and of which I am a member of this church and the church of Jesus Christ. Thy kingdom come, overthrow Satan and all his power and all his dominion in our world today. Thy kingdom come, and may it grow and advance here in Kamoka, in your communities where you may be, throughout Ontario, throughout Canada, beyond the borders, across the world. Thy kingdom come. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you once again for the challenge you give to us. We ask ourselves, I ask myself, we all ask ourselves, am I really participating actively as I ought into the program of the kingdom of God? We pray, Father, that you would help us to be reminded that you are the one who calls us to this. Help us to be involved with the gifts and the talents and the activities that we have, and even if it's in a small way or if it's in a larger, significant way. We pray, Father, that you would use us as individuals, use us as a church here in Kamoka and throughout the world. We pray, Father, that you would help us to echo the last words of the Scriptures, come, Lord Jesus, so that the grace of the Lord Jesus may be with us, your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Who is our refuge? Who is our strength? God is our refuge and strength. We're going to sing from Psalm 46 out of the brown songbooks that you have there, Psalter, or songbook number 48. Please rise to sing.
God is our refuge and our strength, a present help in our distress. We will not therefore be afraid, though all the earth should be removed, though mountains great be hurled into the ocean's depths, though seas may roar and foam, and billows shake the shore, though mountains tremble at their power. A river brings refreshing streams to cheer the city